Man, we're just so excited. I just feel like God has a word that's burning for us today. Today we're actually starting a new collection of talks, and we're calling it Seven Last Words. And I was thinking this week, a person's final words before death just carry that much extra weight. I remember when I was growing up, my parents had me pretty late, so my grandfather passed away when I was fairly young. I think I was around 7 or 8. And I remember we would go, during his final days before he passed, we would go to his house every day because it was in Japantown right across from my parents' work. And I remember I'd sit on the couch, and my grandfather at the time, he had his bed set up in the living room. And I remember during those weeks, during those days, my parents and my relatives would come, and they would kneel in front of my grandfather. They would share everything that they wanted to share because they knew his time was coming. But I'll never forget the intent with which they listened when he spoke, because they knew that he didn't have many words left, that in these final moments, that those words carried extra weight. Because when you know you have only have so many words left, you make those words count. And so we wanted to do this series, this collection of talks, because we look at Jesus on the cross, and you know, we're kind of sprinting towards Easter, where we celebrate and remember Jesus on the cross dying and resurrecting. But we find Jesus on the cross in the final moments of his life. And while he's there in suffering and agony, Jesus on the cross is able to utter through the pain and through the hardship, seven words or seven sayings while he's there on the cross. And you know, all of his words throughout his entire life were really important. Every sermon he preached, you know, all of the words that he said were significant, but there's something about these words. There's something about these words because they were his last words. These were the final things that he had to say before he died. And so we should pay close attention to them. Some of you might know some of these sayings, but I'll just go through it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Dear woman, here is your son and here is your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit and I thirst. And so throughout this series, Seven Last Words, we're going to go through each of these sayings every week, and we're going to see what God has to say to us through his final words from the cross, and we're going to see that what kind of impact it could have if it takes root in our hearts and in our lives. And I'm really excited because for this series, we actually, we purchased visual representations of each of these sayings by one of my favorite artists on Instagram. His name is Scott Erickson, aka Scott the Painter. If you don't follow him, you guys should. But he illustrated so beautifully each of these final sayings. And so I love how art and faith and the message of the gospel intersect. And so we actually purchased these assets because we thought they are so valuable. And so each week we're going to share not only the word, but as well the visual representation of each of these sayings. And so today I want to start with one of the sayings. It's a little bit out of order, but today I wanted us to look at the saying of, I thirst. Look to your neighbor and say, I thirst. And look, C-Bell made this beautiful animation. You see it's moving, the squigglies? Yeah, she did that. I just think it's pretty cool. John 19:28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Let's pray. Father, we know these words were significant, God. And today, as we unpack why you said, I am thirsty, there's so much significance, so much meaning, so much depth that we can draw from. I pray that you would open up our hearts. And as we enter this next season, would you speak to us? Would you reveal to us your heart and your plan for us? We love you, we honor you, and in Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. I want to ask you a question. What's the thirstiest you have ever been? Some of y'all think it's a double meaning. No, literally, like physically, what's the thirstiest you've ever been? I can easily tell you the thirstiest I've ever been. A few years ago in 2018, I went on a hike. We did Half Dome in Yosemite. I went with Isaac, Justin, some other people in the house. I actually have a picture from it. And Half Dome, if you don't know, in Yosemite is a pretty crazy hike. It's about 16 miles round trip. I don't know how, but on my my watch it said we did 18 miles, right? It's really crazy. It's about a 12-hour hike, and at the end there's these cables that go to the peak. And so you have to bring your own gloves, and you have to climb this vertical. I mean, it looks more vertical than it is, but it is really hard. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. At the time, I was training for a full marathon too, and so I was really sore. But we did the hike that day. And, you know, we were so worried about this part of the hike that we were just stressing about what kind of gloves should I get. We're researching the gloves that we actually forgot to think about everything else we would need on this hike. And so me, you know, I just am an eternal optimist. I packed 2 Gatorade bottles. And I'm like, I'm good, okay? And so they say that the recommended amount of water for this hike, if you go back to the first image, is about 5 Gatorade bottles. I only packed 2. Someone in our group, I won't even say who, only packed 1. And I think only one of us packed the amount of water that we would actually need to sustain us for this long hike. So what happens is, you know, we get to the top after a grueling, 6-7 hours. We make it to the top. We're celebrating, having the time of our lives. And I'm the first to realize, oh, shoot, I just finished my water. And so, you know, being the good friends we are, the person who brought enough water was sharing their water with us. But by the time we came down that peak, all of us had depleted all of our water. And we still had 5 hours to go. Like, we were just a little over half done. And so, you know, we're freaking out a little bit. And I'm like, okay, you know, why, water's not that important. And we're going along, and the sun's beating on us that much hotter. And I'm realizing, shoot, I think we need water. And so someone in our group brought a little spout thing that you're supposed to tap into a tree and water is supposed to come out. Did not work. We're getting desperate. We're walking down. We're asking hikers, and there's not so many hikers because we're going down and no one's going up at that time. We're asking some hikers, the few that we passed, can you help us out? And someone gave us one of those, you know, little powder things where you take mucky water, put the powder in, and you could drink it. But we could not find a clean enough source of water. So we found this mossy water by the tree. We put the powder in, but it just wasn't enough for us. So we're drinking. We're going down. We're getting desperate. And for the first time in my life, I thought, man, I don't know if we're going to make it. I don't know if you thought that, Isaac, but I'm legit dehydrated. I don't know how we're going to make it all the way down. I have no hope. What are we going to do? We get so desperate, our bodies are starting to shut down, our throats are parched, we're dying. We get so desperate that we go off trail and we see this little creek of water. It's running water. And we're thinking, okay, we got to do something because we're not going to make it. And so what we end up doing is we find the shallowest part of the moving water over the rocks and we just literally start drinking the creek water. Luckily, we didn't get any viruses or anything. We drank enough water to sustain us. But I remember thinking, that's the thirstiest I've ever been. And I think all of us probably have stories like that. You know, if you're working out at Equinox and you forgot to drink water, you thirsty, right? If you're training for a marathon, you thirsty, you know. If you want a hint, you thirsty. Anyway, we've all experienced thirst. But it's strange. It's strange to think of Jesus thirsting. Think about this. The same voice that spoke the seas into existence is now on the cross saying, I thirst. The same mouth that spoke every ocean, every river, even water itself into being is now thirsty for the very thing he created. And for the first time in written record, in historical record, in the Bible, living water thirsted. And I think we often forget that Jesus had a physical body just like the rest of us. He had physical needs just like the rest of us. You know, when I was in college, I remember getting the worst food poisoning of my life. And, you know, I have this thing where I cannot throw up. I've only thrown up 3 times in my life. And I just cannot throw up even when, and that night I needed to throw up because I got real bad food poisoning. I was living at my parents' house at the time and I was curled up on the ground, drenched in sweat, holding my stomach, things coming out of both ends of my body. And I remember my mom was just hugging me. She's rubbing me. And every time she would stop rubbing, it would hurt more. So she was just rubbing me all night on my back, being a good mother. And I remember for some reason in the middle of that hellish experience, I thought, you know what? Jesus probably went through this at some point in his life. He probably at some point ate some bad manna and got food poisoning and threw up or diarrhea. You know, a few weeks ago, I actually was eating a hot Cheeto and I cracked one of my teeth. And my tooth hurts so, yeah, hot Cheetos, y'all, watch out. I cracked it and I remember the pain was so bad in my mouth. And I remember thinking, man, I bet Jesus at some point in his life had tooth pain. He got sick like us. He got hungry like us. He used the toilet like us. See, Jesus had a physical body. He knew what we experience on an everyday basis. And this is comforting because we don't just follow an observer who gives commentary on the human condition. We trust in a Savior who lived and understands the human condition. Jesus understands thirst. But see, thirst isn't just a physical experience. And that's, you know, the second meaning comes into play. Thirst isn't just a physical thing. Just like our bodies need water to sustain us, our souls also thirst for something. Our souls thirst for meaning. Our souls thirst for companionship. Our souls thirst for things that we don't even know how to articulate. It's not just a physical sensation, but thirst can represent unsatisfied desires. It could represent unmet needs. It could represent restlessness or discontent. There's a thirst in our souls that needs to be quenched. And I find that we spend so much of our lives trying to quench the thirst of our souls with so many things, but none of them can quench the thirst of our souls. Have you ever felt like life is so full, but I feel so unfulfilled? Like I landed my dream job, but everything still feels so meaningless. I met the girl of my dreams, but I still feel lonely. I'm getting all the likes on my picturesque gram, but I still feel unseen. It's because our souls are thirsty and nothing seems to be able to quench it. This is why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." There's a thirst in our souls that can only be quenched by God. And I think it's a shame that we spend so much of our lifetime trying to quench it with other things. I want us to go back a little bit in John chapter 4 to the story about Jesus with the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, 7 through 18, there's this really famous story about Jesus interacting with a woman while they are going to draw water. And so it reads like this: "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?'" Two things to notice here really quick. Jews and Samaritans, there was heavy racism because Jews looked at Samaritans as second-class citizens, that they did not have the same rights or equality as Jews. And so it was And the fact that Jesus was a man and the Samaritan woman was a woman, there was two cases of these people would never interact in public, but Jesus chooses to engage with this woman. The second is that if you read a little beforehand, that she was there drawing water at noon. Now, if you've ever been to a hot country where you have to go and get your water yourself from the well, rule number one is you wake up really early to go to the well to draw water. Why? Because midday is the hottest time of the day. And so you do not want to be in the hot sun at the peak of the day, be carrying all these buckets of water. And so it tells us something, that because she was drawing water at noon, she didn't want to be seen. She was ashamed or embarrassed of something. She didn't want to be around the other people. And so Jesus interacts with her during this time. And this is what it says: "Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?' And Jesus answered," here's the key, "'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.'" And so the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." First thing we have to understand, all of y'all thirsty. Every single one of our souls are thirsty. Look to your neighbor and say, "You are thirsty." Hey, you. Just on a side note, you ever sit through a message and think, Bay needs to hear this, or my roommate needs to hear this, or my friend needs to hear this? No, today I'm saying you need to hear this. This message is for you. You are thirsty as hell, but it's okay because we all are. Okay, and so we see that we're all thirsty. This woman is thirsting for something. And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And I'm going to pause really quick because, you know, we all know of nice guy Jesus. Jesus is turning into savage Jesus mode right here. She says, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." And I always thought, what's the point of this? Is he just trying to like shame her? Like, is he just trying to read her mail and embarrass her? I think the reason why he said this is he wanted to show her, look, you've tried your entire life to quench this thirst inside of you. You've tried everything you could think of. You've gone from husband to husband to husband, and the man that you're now with is not even your husband, and you still haven't found a way to quench the thirst of your soul. And he wanted to show her, I know what you're looking for. I know what you've been trying. I know the area you've been trying to fulfill through every single husband that you've blown. I know what that emptiness, I am the solution. He says, I am the one that could quench this thirst. I have the living water that can complete your soul. You see, all of us are thirsty. And this woman tried to quench her thirst with marriage and men and relationships. And some of us, we try to quench our thirst with sex. Some of us try to quench our thirst with success. Some of us try to quench our thirst with The Bachelor. Some of us try to quench our thirst trying to please our family and living up to their expectations. Some try to quench our thirst with money, some with Instagram likes. All of us are thirsty, and we're thirsting for the thing that can satisfy our souls. You know I give single people a hard time, but no lie, I was the thirstiest single person in the world. I was thirsty, y'all. And I remember I thought, if I could just meet that one, if I could just find that girl, then this emptiness in my heart will be fulfilled. And you know, I did meet the most amazing wife in the world. And I remember even during our wedding day, it was the most fulfilling moment of my entire life. But as much as Krista fulfills me, I know for without a shadow of a doubt that there's a piece of my soul that she cannot fill. That there is a part of me that needs to be quenched by the living water and not just physical water. And so Jesus says, I am the living water. Drink of me and you will never thirst again. How many of you need living water in your life? How many of you have been feeling there's something missing, there's something empty, there's something more? Jesus is saying, I am this living water that you seek. And so Jesus, this living water, is up there on the cross. It was probably over 100 degrees that day, very hot. He's beaten, bloody, tired, hungry, and thirsty. He says, I am thirsty. But what's significant is the next verse too, John 19:29. It says this, the next verse, a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant. Am I saying that right? Hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. What's significant about this? First of all, it's the fulfillment of prophecy. There are over 100 prophetic verses written in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. This was one of them. In Psalm 69:21, the psalmist wrote, before hundreds of years before Jesus' time, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. And so number one, Jesus is fulfilling this ancient prophecy as the Messiah. But number two, we have to notice that this wine vinegar, what was this wine vinegar? Like, you know, I know people that, you know, for skincare, they like to drink apple cider vinegar. And I tried it for a season and it's horrible. What is this wine vinegar? Basically, it was this fermented drink that soldiers would drink to help hydrate them. And they drank it because it had a consistent taste. Even though it was bitter and sour, it had a consistent taste because wherever they would go, if they would find water, the water would taste actually worse than the wine vinegar. So they would use this to hydrate themselves, but it didn't taste good. It was bitter. It was sour. And so they soak this sponge full of this bitter, sour wine vinegar, and they placed it on the stalk of a hyssop plant. Why is this significant? I have to teach you a little about hyssop plants, okay? The hyssop plant was used in ancient Israel for cleansing skin diseases. So if you ever broke out or something, you know, had bad acne that week, they would use a hyssop plant to help cleanse your skin, to help clean you. It was a cleansing agent. Even David, he writes in Psalm 51:7, "Cleanse me with the hyssop and I will be clean." But not only was it a physical cleansing agent, it was a spiritual significance too. During Passover, the Israelites, if you remember, would have to smear the lamb of the blood on their doorposts during the final plague. And as the angel of death would come, when the angel of death would see the blood smeared on their doorposts, it would pass over. That's why they called it Passover. But guess what the Israelites used to smear the blood over the doorposts? The hyssop plant. And so Jesus is saying, in this moment, as he's taking the drink of the wine vinegar on the stalk of the hyssop plant, he's saying, I will drink the bitter drink on your behalf. I will drink suffering on your behalf. I will drink pain on your behalf. I will drink death on your behalf. But know this, that which is bitter is being made into something sweet. Because even though I am dying in this moment, 3 days later, life is going to flow from me. And so we see that because Jesus, he was the Old Testament lamb fulfilled, just like in the Old Testament, they needed the blood of a lamb and the hyssop to save and to cleanse and purify the Israelites. Jesus is saying, my blood on this cross will save you from death, will save you from emptiness, will save you from that gap that you have in your soul, and I will cleanse you. He said, I've come to turn everything bitter in your life into sweet, your mourning into dancing, your sadness into joy. You just need to drink of living water. Your souls are thirsting for me. We're heading into a season of Lent. And if you don't know what Lent is, this Wednesday, us crazy Christians, we're going to, starting this Wednesday, start fasting 40 days. And what we're going to do is, we're going to prepare ourselves to celebrate Easter after those 40 days. And so this Wednesday, we're actually starting our fast. We're going to go all the way up to, what is it, April 9th or 10th, I think. 40 days. Sundays are free. They're Sabbath days, so you can break your fast. But why are we doing this? It's because we want to prepare ourselves to celebrate Easter with the fullness of what Jesus intended. You know, when Krista and I got engaged, one of my favorite parts of the engagement was planning the engagement party. And so after I proposed and after the tears were shed and the surprises were had, I actually set up at our friend's house like an after party. And I remember I was just so excited to celebrate. We got our favorite burgers from Oakland True Burger. We had a bunch of confetti. Confetti is still there to this day. I kid you not. And you know, we always prepare to celebrate, don't we? You know, Dan just had a housewarming party. You prepared for that party. And how many of you know that Easter is a celebration? It's a party, but so few of us prepare to enjoy the party. Lent is preparing for the celebration, preparing for the party that is to be had on Easter as we celebrate Jesus' life. And so during the season, we're going to fast for 40 days. And why 40? 40 days is significant because it remembers Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. It also parallels the Israelites' 40 years in the wilderness. And I find that, you know, no one's excited about fasting. Everyone's excited about worship. Oh my God, they sing Highlands. Oh my God, they're doing this and that. Like, everyone's excited about worship and the sermon. Oh, funny stories, ha ha. But no one's excited about fasting. And fasting is actually the most neglected, unpracticed discipline in the Western church. But there's so much power in fasting. And so I just want to talk a little bit about fasting because it's what we're going to do. And I'll show you how everything ties together. Fasting is simply this. Fasting is abstaining from something in order to make room for something more. And so in the context of the sermon, in this season of Lent, we are going to abstain from something, fast something, in order to intensify our thirst for God. John Piper says it best. He says, fasting is feasting. And if you've ever fasted and you haven't feasted, you've been fasting wrong. I've been fasting wrong my entire life. Because fasting is not just abstaining. It's not just emptying. What's also as equally important is feasting. It's filling. Not only what am I abstaining from, but what am I filling myself with? And so as we empty ourselves, as we fast, we must intentionally fill ourselves. John Piper also says fasting is more than just a holy diet. Hallelujah. And so some of y'all getting excited for Lent because I'm going to get my bod right for summer. Like, this is going to be the jump start that I need. Listen, that's a great benefit. And I get really happy when that happens too. But fasting is more than a holy diet. It's a filling. It's a feast. And so if you're not feasting like Kevin shared today, where he establishes those habits where he can eat and be full, you're not fasting right. And so remember, the purpose of our fasting for Lent is to intensify our thirst for Jesus. And so I'm just going to give you three quick tips for fasting and then wrap this up. Number one, fast one thing. Sometimes in our attempts to accomplish too much, we end up accomplishing nothing at all. So don't overreach. If anything, start small and add as you go along. I remember the first time I fasted for Lent, I was very ambitious. I'm like, I'm a fast all solid foods. I'm a fast TV shows. I'm a fast rap music. I'm a fast all these things. And it was too overwhelming where I ended up fasting nothing and breaking every single fast. Choose one thing. Ask God in prayer this week, God, what's the one thing you want me to fast? Do you want me to fast meat? Do you want me to fast social media? Do you want me to fast television shows? Do you want me to, Krista started watching this new show on Netflix called Blind Love, and it makes me so mad. Might be a TV show. It makes me so mad. Don't watch it. Listen to these sermons. Okay. Maybe it's fasting your dating app. I know some people that have fasted negativity. Choose one thing to fast. Number two, fast what you feel like you can't live without. Ooh. I felt conviction sweep across the room. Is there something that you knew would be hard to give up or fast? Something you know that if God, you call me to fast this thing, I'm going to hate you. Like, it's going to be that hard. Something you can't imagine, fathom doing without for the next 40 days. Try fasting that. And I think we do this thing with God where, we're like interacting with him and like, God, whatever you want, if you really wanted it, I would give it to you. But I really love sweets, and I don't want to be religious, and so I don't need to fast it. We make up these excuses. What's the one thing that you feel like is gripping your heart that you want to surrender to Jesus? The thing that you feel like has a hold on you. If you feel tension, I think you're headed in the right direction. Y'all going to hate me next week. Okay, last thing. As you fast, commit to what you will feast on. What will you fill those empty spaces with? Maybe as you fast lunch, you're going to commit to reading the Bible during that time. Maybe as you fast TV shows, you're going to commit to spending time in prayer after work. Maybe as you fast social media, you're going to commit to studying a topic of faith that you've always been interested. Maybe instead of grabbing boba guys, you buy a meal for someone on the street. Replace the abstinence of something with the filling and the feasting of something else. What will you feast on? Remember, what's the purpose of Lent? Is to intensify our thirst for Jesus. But I love that as we hunger and thirst for Jesus, he starts moving in our lives around us. You know that verse, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you? Every single Lent, I see breakthroughs. People aren't even praying for breakthroughs. I remember a few years ago, we dubbed the day right after Lent, Kevin Libertino Day. Because, get this, y'all, for 2 years, two seasons of Lent, he was praying for work breakthrough, that he would land a job. And that first year, nothing came around. And then the second year, finally, God broke through in that realm. And I remember we dubbed it Kevin Libertino Day. There's going to be another Kevin Libertino Day coming after this fast. I remember there was another couple, they had been trying to have a baby for so many years with no success. I remember that season of Lent. They weren't even praying for that, but all of a sudden they conceived. There's breakthroughs that come with fasting, but remember, the goal is not to get something. It's to intensify our thirst for Jesus. I want to end by just sharing this. Usually when I give this sermon, I talk about spiritual hunger. But because, you know, I thirst was one of the seven sayings, today I decided to talk about spiritual thirst, but it made me question. I almost had to throw my sermon away. What is the difference between spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst? Because usually I'll preach a sermon about hungering for God. And I don't know if this is true, but I felt like God speak to me. So this is from my personal experience. See, both speak to our soul's longing for God. Both speak to us needing Jesus to complete satisfy us. But one speaks to desperation. You know, scientifically, they say that you can go 21 plus days without eating food, but you can't go more than 3 or 4 days without drinking water. And I think sometimes throughout the week, we don't spend a single minute opening our Bible or spending time in the presence of God or praying because we know 7 days later, I can go back to church and get my fix. I don't have to eat because I know in 7 days I'm going to come feast for a little bit. But what if we treated our hunger and our passion for Jesus not just like food, but like water? Where I'm not just hungering and I know that I can go extended amount of days without it. I just need to make it to community group. I just need to make it to Sunday service. What if you wouldn't go a single day without drinking water? What if with that same fervor I said, God, I'm not just hungry for you, but I thirst for you. As much as my body needs water to live and survive, I need you, the living water in my life every single day. Jason's drinking right now and y'all need a drink of the spiritual water too. What if God is saying, listen, I want you with that same intensity, that same consistency, that same fervor as you thirst for physical water, and you would thirst for the living water. And so I feel like God is inviting us into a season of reclaiming desperation. You know, right now, something's happening all across our community. There is a thirst that is welling up. I know people that are praying in their own secret time, in their, not in church, not in community group, but in their own secret place. God, I want to experience the gift of tongues. There are people in our community, like Kevin, that are being set on fire. I believe God is stirring up a thirst, not just a hunger, but a thirst, a desperate cry. God, I need you. I cannot go a single day without you. What would it look like if for these next 40 days, just give it a try. I say, God, I need you like I need water. I am desperate for you. I'm thirsty for you. You know, there's rhythms and flows to our spiritual life. There's ebbs and different seasons. And I call this the sprinting season. You know, if you know in any race, you want to keep a pretty good pace because you don't want to tire yourself out. But there are moments, like when I was running my marathon at the very end, where you see the finish line. And it's not enough for you just to run at pace. You got to go for it. You got to sprint. And there are seasons in our spiritual lives where God says, listen, I'm glad you've been keeping pace. I'm glad you've been thinking about sustainability. But this season, I need you to waste it all on me. I need you to just run. I need you to just go. I need you to go beast, like yin mode, beast mode. I need you to rip off everything and just, not physically, y'all. Don't do that. And listen, this is that season. This is that sprinting season where God's saying, will you run after me with all your heart? How long has it been? How long has it been since you've been desperate for me? Reclaim that in this season. So I want to end with this. Matthew, I know I said that a million times. That's what we preachers do. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Listen, I believe with all of my heart that this season you will be filled. I believe you're going to experience new depths of intimacy. I believe you're going to see miraculous and spiritual breakthroughs. But the question is, will you make space to drink of the living water? You know, sometimes we need to ask God for that desire. Because I don't know about you, but, you know, we romanticize the spiritual life. Every time I come into the presence of God, he lights me a flame, a blaze. But on the real, every time I come into the presence, I don't know about you, but I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading the word. I don't feel that desire. And I think there's something to be said that we need to ask God, God, give me that desire. Give me that thirst. Give me that hunger. Listen, I want to say some of you are in a dry season where you feel so disconnected from God. And it's not because God's abandoned you. It's because he wants to give you an important gift. He wants to give you your thirst back. Some of you are in a dry season because the thing that God wants you to get out of it is not some breakthrough. It's thirst. I'm so dry that I am desperate for you. Listen, I love when our, I shouldn't say this. I don't love when our people are unemployed, but I love what God does in the hearts of the people in our congregation when they go through that trial. Because there's something when nothing's going well for me around me. I don't see a breakthrough, but I have thirst. I have hunger. I have desperation for you. I pray jobs for all of you. I didn't mean that in that way. And so this season, ask God, God, give me that thirst. Give me that hunger, because I know that my soul thirsts for you. This is really the last thing I'm going to share. I promise. I'm serious. God is my witness. You know, the Bible says we love because he first loved us. And I want to look at one more aspect of Jesus on this cross hanging and saying, I'm thirsty. You see, I find that in my relationship with God, our love for God increases when our understanding of his love for us increases. And as we reflect on this next season of fasting, I want us to think about this image. Jesus is up on that cross. He's in his final moments, and he says, I thirst. But I want to flip it a little bit. What if he's saying, I thirst, not just for water, not just for relief, not just for the resurrection, but I thirst for you. All of this so that I can be with you. With you, Ying. With you, Isaac. With you, Gabby. With you, Seabell. What if God is not just saying, I thirst for physical water, but I thirst for you. I thirst to be with my children. I thirst to be with the ones that I love. See, Jesus is not just thirsty for God. He's not just thirsty for water. He's thirsty for every single one of us. And maybe if all else fails during this season of Lent and we can't remember a single thing, maybe we can just reflect on this one image of a Savior dying on the cross saying, I thirst for you. I want to end this time by praying a prayer that Mother Teresa wrote. And she called this prayer, I Thirst. And so would we all close our eyes right now? And I feel like I just want to pray the prayer of Mother Teresa as we close this time. This is her prayer, and this is our prayer today. No matter how far you may wander, no matter how often you forget me, no matter how many crosses you may bear in this life, there is one thing I want you to always remember, one thing that will never change. I thirst for you just as you are. You don't need a change to believe in my love, for it will be in your belief in my love that will change you. You forget me, and yet I'm seeking you every moment of the day, standing at the door of your heart and knocking. Do you find this hard to believe? Then look at the cross. Look at my heart that was pierced for you. Have you not understood the cross? Then listen again to the words I spoke there, for they tell you clearly why I endured all of this for you. I thirst. Yes, I thirst for you. All your life, I've been looking for your love. I have never stopped seeking to love you and to be loved by you. You have tried many other things in your search for happiness. Why not try opening your heart to me right now, more than you ever have before? Whenever you do open the door of your heart, whenever you come close enough, you will hear me say to you again and again, not in mere human words, but in spirit, no matter what you have done, I love you for your own sake. Come to me with your misery. Come to me with your sins, with your troubles and needs, and with all your longing to be loved. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. Open to me, for I thirst for you. Open to me, for I thirst for you. God, we thank you that on that cross, that what was on your mind wasn't just, I can't wait till this is over. What was on your mind wasn't just, I need water. What was on your mind was every single one of us. You were thinking of us, saying, I'm thirsty for you. And so God, as we head into this Lent season, I pray this would be the image that's etched on our hearts and our minds. This is the image that keeps us from being religious. This is the image that keeps us from doing things out of works, because we know that we only love you because you first loved us. We can be thirsty for you because you were first thirsty for us. And so God, this season, would you let all the restraints fly off? Would there be a new fervor and a desperation and a hunger and a thirst for who you are this season? Would you stoke the flames of our zeal? God, sometimes we're so apathetic and we need you to come and light the fire on the inside of us. Would you make us desperate for you again? Some of us, it's been years. Some of us, it's been months. Some of us, it's been too long. But would you stir up desperation for you in this season? Make us thirst for the living water. Make us thirst as you thirst for us. God, I speak to every single one here, and I pray that this season of Lent would be just like Kevin described, a season where they come alive, a season where they've never felt more fulfilled, where they've never felt more on fire, where they've never felt more vibrant and full of life. This season may be a season where people come alive as they thirst, as they're desperate for you.
Before we close, I just want to address, I don't know, this might just be one person in the room or a few people in the room, but I also just sense that for some of us here today, we're hearing this word and we feel like, but God, I have nothing left. I don't even feel like I can thirst for you anymore. There's nothing in the tank. But I just sense that the word of the Lord today is that there are resources of heaven available to you, to those specifically who feel like, I got nothing. I have nothing. I'm at the bottom. The word of the Lord to you today is that even if you make your bed in the depths of hell there, he will find you. And so in this season, I just want to encourage you, those who feel that way, just know that God is with you, that there are resources made available to you, that it's okay to just rest. Fasting is feasting and fasting is sprinting, but fasting is also resting in the presence of God and letting him heal you. This will be a season of healing for some of us here today, those who feel broken, those who feel down and out for the count, that in this season you will be restored. And so I want to pray for that group, and I'll close this today too. God, I just pray specifically for those who feel like, I have nothing left. They enter into this season of sprinting, feeling like, God, I can't go. It feels like I have no legs, nothing to move. But God, we just trust and know that you have told us that you will give us the resources of heaven in this season that are only available for this season, God, that you have set it apart for this time. And so God, I just pray for those souls, for those people who feel tired and weary. God, that you would strengthen them. And just as when Jesus was taken out of the wilderness, God, and that you brought angels and heavenly beings in your presence to tend to him, God, I just pray that these people would sense your presence tending to their souls. God, I pray that you would surround them with the right people, the right conversations, that you would open up the right scriptures with them, God, that they would hear your voice speak to them, and that out of the season of fasting,